John chapter 14, and beginning with verse 1. Just before the crucifixion of the Lord, and Jesus is speaking with the 12, when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." The Lord's coming again. He told us so. We believe it to be so. But Lord, when is that going to be? This is Acts chapter 1. Verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things," this is Jesus to the 12 atop the Mount of Olives before his ascension, "while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." These were angels. "Which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Well, our question out of that again is, Lord, when? If this is going to occur, when will this occur? Paul writing, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and he says, beginning with verse... that's going to be 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And he says, beginning with verse 7, "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's coming, Paul says to the Thessalonians. He's coming, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, in unmistakable language. We want to know from Jesus, we want to know from Paul, we want to know from Peter, we want to know from John. Well, when is that going to be? The Scriptures finish in Revelation chapter 22 with the last, next to the last verse in your Bible, in verse 20. "He which testifieth these things saith," that's Jesus, "saith, Surely I come quickly," and John's words were, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." So he is coming again, and there's no question about that. It's all over your Bible and it's all over mine. We can look in the Old Testament and we can find the passages that tell us about his first coming, and we can find passages there that clearly imply that after the first coming, he will come again. And so we got the Lord coming and going back to heaven, and we got the Lord coming again. But the question that consumes humanity out of all of the reality of the things that Jesus said is not, where is he coming? We don't hardly ask that question. It's not, how is he coming? It's not, what is he going to do when he gets here, kind of a thing. But the question that always rivets our attention, the question the disciples themselves asked in Matthew 24 when he spoke of the destruction of Jerusalem was, when is this going to occur? And so it just kind of eats away at us. You know, we know something's going to happen. We know what's going to happen. We just don't know when it's going to happen. And therefore, we're antsy about being prepared for the reality of that if we don't know when. You tell us when, and we'll make sure that when that time gets close, we will be prepared for whatever the event is that we're looking about. But it just sticks in our craw. It chews away at us. We want to know when. And so we study. And we investigate. And we look hard in the Old Testament passages that speak about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we look hard at the New Testament passages that speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we look back into the ancient languages in which the Bible was originally written. And we all do all of that in an effort to determine, when is he coming? I absolutely must know, when is he coming? and we search and we study and we wrestle and we insist and we take all of those scriptures and guys smarter than me chart those things. Starting back with the first dispensation of the patriarchal age and looking at scriptures that hint about the coming of Jesus and going into the Mosaical dispensation and looking at the scriptures and looking then at the prophets and the things that Daniel said and Jeremiah said and Ezekiel said and checking that language out and looking if there's some kind of timetable involved in all of those kinds of things. And then Jesus came and looking at the verses that deal with His first coming and looking at the verses where He says He's coming again and looking at the things that Paul has written and looking at the things that John foresaw in the revelation that God gave him on the island of Cyprus or I've lost the name of the island. But on that island that you know the name of where He was imprisoned. And we put all those things on the timeline. You have seen those charts. If you haven't, where have you lived the last X number of years? If you've investigated anything at all in the second coming of Jesus, you've seen the experts that have plotted all those things out and charted, and you know exactly on that chart where we are right now in this business of the coming of Jesus, because it's all outlined on there about where we are. And you're still on this side on that chart of the rapture. But if you listen to any radio preachers or TV preachers of those congregations that believe in premillennialism, then you know the rapture is still yet to come. But it is, as I heard a guy on the radio just last week, it is right nigh near as close as it can get without being here. And then you get the other stuff that comes after that. And so we put it all there on that chart so that we can figure that out. And we look at Daniel and the prophecies of Daniel about the kingdom that would be coming and about the unshakable nature of that kingdom that would be coming that was envisioned by Nebuchadnezzar and others that God spoke about. And we wrestle with the 70 weeks of Daniel, and we feel like somewhere in that 70 weeks there is the key for us understanding when it is that the Lord will come this second time. And we see this, the importance of the 69th week in the book of Daniel. Because that 69th week is a pause. I mean, you get everything, all these things happening up through week 68 and then 69, wham! You know, there's a pause. And then the 70th week, you know, and that ends it all at the end of the 70th week. But the 69th week is where the church age is plugged in. And so I don't know how long that's going to be. I mean, it started when the church was established in lieu of the kingdom, and it continues on until the time that Jesus comes to set up His kingdom. Rapture first, and then the kingdom coming. And so those things are plotted out and studied with great effort and sensationalized to a degree. And exciting kinds of things to anticipate. So we keep a lookout. Are you watching for the coming of Jesus? Some folks are watching more intently probably than other folks for the coming of Jesus. And they keep an eye on. Part of the key is obviously the Middle East. And so the affairs that go on in the Middle East are things that you need to be concerned with and thinking about and studying, because they bear implication upon the second coming of Christ as it's charted out on the charts that these guys have come up with. And so you have to watch that. And you have to watch what... It was disappointing with all the guys that before the Soviet Union's break up, every chart in there had the Soviet Union in a prominent place. And then they think, saying, you know, there is no USSR. But they were to play a key role in the second coming of Christ and in the destruction, you know, that occurs all through Jerusalem, and that Jesus finally winds up destroying those guys. And there is no Soviet Union anymore. There's just Russia. And you have to keep a pretty close eye on those kinds of things. And you have to watch the Universal Product Code. Now, when it first came out, again, that hit the charts immediately as being another of the waymarks upon the time when Jesus would come again, because the Universal Product Code that little thing, you know, that's on everything that you buy at Walmart, and you just scan that barcode, you know, we call it a barcode, and we just scan that thing, and the little computer thing picks it up and knows the price and knows the product and updates the inventory and does all of that, and we'll just slide it across there. Because the next thing you know, the book of Revelation states that you will have that mark on the back of your hand. And that will be a tattooed or some kind of thing where a code similar like that. So you buy all you do all your buying and selling with that. And if you don't have that, you can't buy and sell. I mean, that's what the book of Revelation says. And so we're getting closer to that time all the time. And therefore, the coming of Jesus is a whole lot closer. And the rapture and all of those kinds of things are sure to be taking place almost any time. We have to be on the lookout for the Antichrist that is described in Scripture. Because the revealing ultimately of that Antichrist that shall unite all of the governments of the world under one world government. And he's probably out there at this present time. He may be a teenager, he may be in his early 20s, but he's probably out there right now. Who will, through the United Nations or some other effort like that, will bring all of the world governments under his control, and then will unite those world governments against Christ when Jesus comes again. So those things bear watching. And be careful for the number 666. Watch out for where you find that. And I'm not saying any of this stuff to try and poke fun at anybody. The people that I've talked with regarding premillennialism are good people. They are as sincere as you and I are in the things that we try to teach and believe. They believe these things to be true. And they see all of those things as signs of the nearness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the farther you get up in that chart, the closer we are to the time of the coming of Christ. When is he coming? Books, mega books, have been written about all of this stuff. Don't read them all. You'll go blind. There's too many of them. They need to be constantly updated because the world events are constantly changing. The writers of those books became very excited within the last few months because of what President Trump did. He did a remarkable thing that is a definite forerunner of the coming of Jesus. He moved the embassy, the United States embassy in Israel, to Jerusalem. And he recognized Jerusalem, so doing recognized Jerusalem as the capital of the nation of Israel. The Arabs went wild, obviously. But so did those that are looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's got to happen, you see. In order for Jerusalem, for the Jews to take over their own nation and do in their nation what they need to do, they've got to own all of that. They've got to control all of that. Another nation has now recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and are moving their embassy there. Because as soon as they can get control of all of that, they can destroy the Dome of the Rock. Go in with explosives and just blow that thing to kingdom come. They have to do that because they have to rebuild the temple. Because one of the last things on that chart is the rebuilding of the temple of God in the nation of Israel. And Jesus cannot come until that temple is rebuilt. And so this movement of Jerusalem, giving them more authority over their own city, is an exciting thing for those that live in anticipation of the fulfillment of that chart. When is he coming? All of that effort by all of those smart people for all of those years and in all of those publications is geared toward answering that question. When? You say, well, Larry, do you know when? I offer you one verse of Scripture, and you already know the verse of Scripture that I am going to offer you. And I'm going to let Jesus answer the question, rather than me or rather than any of the guys that authored all of those books. Because he knows the answer. I mean, if anybody would know the answer, the Lord would know the answer. And in Matthew 24, when Jesus was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, they wanted to know when regarding that. And Jesus gave an answer to all of the when stuff in verse 36. And particularly the when of His second coming. And here's what He said. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but My Father only. You would think that with the clarity of that passage that people would say, oh, well, we're spending a lot of time we don't need to spend. We're not going to figure this thing out. Nobody knows, and not even the angels know, but just the Father knows when that time is that Jesus will come again. And so we should keep that in some kind of perspective. All I'm trying to do this morning is restore a little Bible perspective to the fact that Jesus is coming again, and to remind you of what I have told you before. It's a while since I've talked about this, that how we view His second coming is critical to how we deal with His second coming. Is it a prediction? Did He predict His second coming? And what the other apostles, in talking about His second coming, or John in the Revelation talking about His second coming, was that a prediction or was that a promise? And if you'll resolve that in your thinking about His second coming, then you can rest a lot more calmly. And you won't get excited about what all these guys are saying. And you say, well, what do you think? Like, well, I think definitely, obviously, that it's a promise and not a prediction. And we'll cite some passages here in a minute about it being a promise. But listen, when you predict something, when Garrett comes on to tell us what next week's weather is going to be, he offers you a prediction. When he puts 7 days up there and he says it's going to be this high and this low and this percent of rain, that's all a prediction. And he bases that upon science. He looks out in California and out west to see what's coming. And he looks at the temperatures and the fronts, whether they're in the highs and the lows and all of that, and puts those kinds of things together. And he draws a conclusion about what the weather's going to look like, but it is a prediction based upon signs that he has been looking at. If Jesus' coming is a prediction, then obviously there would be signs that cause us, as we read those or look at those signs, to be able to predict when He's coming. But it's not a prediction. When individuals, guys smarter than me, when they speak about what the stock market is going to do in the next 3 months so that you can make some investments if you're an investor, and they say, okay, it's going to do this in the month of September, and in October it'll do this, and November, and they're doing that by looking at signs. They're looking at the gross, the GNP, the gross national product. They're looking at the all the rate of inflation, they're looking at the jobless rate, they're looking at all of these kinds of things, and on the basis of the signs that they see, they make predictions. Jesus is coming, and that is not a prediction. It is a promise. And what is the response that you give to a promise? The response to a prediction is to look for signs. The response to a promise is faith. That's it. Is faith. That's not complicated, is it? Either I believe it or I don't. And the basis upon which I either believe it or don't is the veracity of the one that has made the promise. Is the one that has made the promise reputable? Can he be trusted, or she, with the promise that they have made? Do they have a history of not keeping the promises that they have made? So you look at the veracity of the one that has made the promise, and I think if you'll check God out, you'll find that all of His promises, as Paul says, are yea. Every promise that God has ever made, He has completed. This is in the book of Peter. This is in 2 Peter, the third chapter. And this is what Peter says. And he's talking about the coming of the Lord. But verse 3, he says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? Why hasn't that promise been kept?" And this was within 30 years of the resurrection of Jesus almost that this was written. "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And so you're looking at the time lapse and you're saying the longer the time is, the less likely that the promise will be carried out. Because with us, that's the way it is. If I made the promise back when I was in first grade, I don't remember any of those promises. Or back when I was in college, I probably don't remember those promises. But that's what they're saying about this. But here's Peter's response for that. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." There was a promise made in Genesis chapter 6 that He would destroy all the world by flood because of the evilness. Well, how long did it take God to carry out that promise? Well, Noah hammered away on that ark for 120 years. So in 10 years, nothing was happening. In 20 years and 30 years, and Moses is saying, you know, you need to repent because the flood's coming. And in 40 years, nothing's happening. And in 50, and it goes for 120 years. So that those that had been listening to him for a century said, "That's nothing to that. What kind of promise is that?" Not being fulfilled. They're ignorant of that. That the world that God promised that would be overflowed with water was overflowed with water. But not on man's schedule. On God's schedule. And so he says in verse 9 that the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. They are reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And be not ignorant, he says, of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord, verse 9, is not slack. What about the promise of His coming? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's not loosey-goosey with that. Not as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Why hasn't Jesus come in the last 2,000 years? Because He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. That's our faith. It doesn't matter how much time has passed. We believe He's coming. But He will come, as he says, Peter says, as a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. And so, keep that in mind. And he says in verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. It's not a prediction. It's a promise. Over and over in your scriptures, you will find that to be true. Having said that, when is not the emphasis in the Scripture about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Scriptures make every effort to lead us not to investigate that. When is not the issue? What is the issue? Why? Why is He coming? That's a good issue. That's a good question to ask. And so we ask it this morning. Why then is He coming? So let me give you a couple of real quick ones that you can chew on. Titus chapter 2. He is coming to instill righteousness. We have the promise of His coming. That promise was given to instill righteousness in those that will believe. For the grace of God, verse 11, Titus 2, that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us, and here's these things, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The promise of His coming, why? To instill righteousness. Because we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We live here looking for Jesus coming and living in righteousness. Living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world in the year 2020, when it seems there's an evident scarcity of those three things. So He's coming to enhance righteousness. And the promise of His coming. You know, that changes things, right? I mean, you can ask, you remember school, when you were in school, and from time to time the teacher would be either out of the classroom or you'd be a passing period or something, and tardy bell hadn't rang, and so there's chaos in the classroom because the teacher's out in the hall visiting or doing hall duty or whatever it is, and so the kids are in the classroom, and she can't be two places at once, and so kids sometimes will act up a little bit. But they settle down when somebody who may have been left at the door to purposely watch for the teacher's coming turns and yells at the class, "The teacher's coming." Ah, order out of chaos. Happens every time. You know what'll work better than that? Mama's coming. Better than that, Daddy's coming. And the awareness of the fact that this one is on his or her way changes behavior, whether it's in the classroom or whether it's in the world or in this church. It changes our behavior to increase godliness. Remember what John said? Let me see. This is in his first epistle. In 1 John chapter 2. And verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear," that's not questioning when, but the inevitability of His coming, He's coming, "we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." It helps us to act right. To do those things that are right in the sight of God. I wouldn't want Jesus to come again and have to ask me, "Larry, why were you cutting out on church all the time? You know, we couldn't predict you'd be there or not be there. You're always doing other stuff on the Sunday. And why was that the case?" I wouldn't want Him to come and find that I wasn't praying. It had been 2 weeks since I'd prayed a prayer. Or to find that I wasn't reading His Word, that in the last month I hadn't opened the Scriptures privately on my own. I would be ashamed. That I wasn't loving my neighbor as myself. Because, you see, I'd be ashamed of that. So we have the promise of His coming so that we don't have to experience that shame. Because it increases our righteousness. We don't live as the world lives. We don't think as the world thinks. We don't act as the world acts. We don't judge as the world judges. Because we're called of God to be different. Here's the way that he worded it back in 2 Peter, if you'll recall, in that same third chapter. When he said, verse 13, "Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things," we're looking for those things, "be diligent that you may be found found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Why is He coming? To instill righteousness. Why is He coming? To lead us to persevere. The reality of His promise is to help us with our perseverance. We don't have His promise in order that some guys can sell books. We don't have that promise just to sensationalize it. We have His promise in order to lead us to persevere in the faith. But we're weak. Well, okay. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you recall, that he finally understood in his life when he came toward the end of it and suffered the way he'd suffered. He finally understood that his grace was sufficient for him and that when I am weak, then I am strong. And the Lord had told him that my strength is made perfect through your weakness. So are we weak? If we are, we can still hold on. We can still endure. We can still persevere. We can still refuse to quit. You know, if you're going to succeed in this world, you got to have one of three things. Either you're going to have to be really smart, a really intelligent person, or if you don't have all that much intelligence, you're going to have to be good looking. If you're really a good looking man or a woman, then chances are pretty good that you'll make it through this world in good shape. Or if you don't have either of those two things, then you got money. If you got plenty of money, then obviously you're going to succeed. If you got all three of those things, then you have arrived. But some of us have none of that. Not overly smart, not overly good looking, don't have much money. And all that tells us is you can be ugly and dumb, right, and stupid, and make it to heaven. So all of us that fall under that category understand that the world has nothing to do with us getting from here to heaven other than as we allow it to be the influencer of our life rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just hang in there, you know. Despite failings and disappointing ourselves and disappointing God, we just don't quit. Why do we have the promise of His coming? Lastly, to provide a sense of urgency. He didn't tell us when He's coming. There's no book that you can read written by anybody about the second coming of Christ that will lead you to a better understanding of when He is coming. Read your Scripture. If all these guys were tried and everything that they put on their charts, they would not have anything to do with the certainty of His coming. Signs do not make anything more sure. His promise makes it as sure as it can ever be, and we have the promise of God that He is coming and that it is urgent. He did not tell us when. Had He told us when, we'd be messed up. If Jesus had said, yeah, okay, when the disciples said, well, when is this going to be? He said, well, it, you know, a couple of thousand years. I'll be back around a couple of thousand years. Well, that would have preached well. Folks would have said, we need to get right on this thing then and get ready for His coming. You know how that works. If He's not coming for 15 more years and this guy's chart says He's not and shows He's not, well, I've got 15 more years. And I can wait 10 years and do what I want, and in the last 5 years I can settle in and do what's right. There's no hint of any of that in the Scripture. Always in the Scripture, response to God's promise is an urgent matter of faith. Not something to be put off from here to the next year or whatever. You remember what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 24? When again, you know, He's being pressed for when. He said this in verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Yeah, Larry said hour, not month. I can get them. No, you can't get the month either. And you won't get the year either. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in which watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. It's the urgency. Ready right now. For, he said, in such an hour as you think not, He's going to come. The Son of Man coming. So it's not there for us to find the answer in signs about. It's an hour in which we think not. You remember Jesus, as we close, Jesus' response to the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew 16, who had come to Him with demanding a sign of the Lord. You know, we need a sign from You. Give us a sign if you want us to believe that You're the Christ of God. And Jesus said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. He said there'll be no sign that is given to it except one. That's the sign of Jonas, the prophet. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, Jesus, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. I believe that sign has already taken place. And for 2,000 years, that's been the sign that we've been looking to, because it's biblical. And that means that at any point in time, Jesus can come. All of my friends who believe that the charts are correct, when I ask or you ask them, could Jesus come today? They would say, no. He can't come today. Well, why not? Because the temple has to be rebuilt. I mean, the signs haven't been fulfilled. There are other things that have to be accomplished before Jesus can come today. I'll remind you that the Bible tells you He can come today. When it was told to John in Revelation chapter 20, Jesus told him three times in Revelation 22, I'm coming. And when I come, he said, I'm coming quickly. Three times he said that to John. And John just said, even so, come Lord Jesus. Because John was ready and had been ready for a long, long time. Let's live as prepared people. The message is yours for this morning for your consideration. We'll sing a song of invitation if you're not a Christian. If you are not ready, it is an urgent matter that needs to be addressed today. In repentance of sin and confession of your faith, we'll be happy to baptize you into Christ. If you need our prayers as God's child, we'd love to assist with that as well. First and last stanza, you come while we stand and sing.